Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Philemon. To the book of Philemon. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you there, and you can find it on page 1183 in the pew Bible. Now, this little short letter in the New Testament portrays for us a network of relationships. It's a beautiful picture of the church, this network of relationships. The Apostle Paul, who is writing this letter, is in a prison in Rome. He's there because he has been faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is writing this letter to a friend who is a leading member of the church in Colossae, a man by the name of Philemon. And Paul has had contact with Philemon in the past, had the opportunity to lead Philemon to Christ, and so Paul is writing this letter to him. But Philemon has a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus decided that he was going to run away from his master, and possibly in the process of that, stealing from him. And so Onesimus made his way all the way to Rome, and in the providence of God, he comes into contact with none other than the Apostle Paul, there in prison in Rome. And Paul has the opportunity to lead Onesimus to Christ. And so now Paul knows the situation, and he knows that Onesimus can't stay there in Rome, that he needs to return to his master in Colossae, his master Philemon. And Paul knows it's not going to be difficult, that it's going to be difficult for Onesimus to go back and to face his master whom he has offended. And it's going to be difficult for Philemon to receive this slave back who has offended him, but it must happen. And so we pick up reading in verse 12, and I want to read all the way through verse 21. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you, Philemon. I would have liked to have kept him, that is Onesimus, with me so that he could take care of, take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. You know, when things like this happen, it's easier to fix blame than it is to fix the problem. And I read this recently about a man by the name of Carl Erickson. He's a 73-year-old man from South Dakota who was sentenced to prison for life for murdering a former high school classmate. It shocked everyone who knew Carl, because he was an outstanding citizen, a successful businessman, married to his wife for 44 years. But he had a secret. And the secret was that for 50 years he had held a grudge against a former classmate by the name of Norman Johnson, the man that he would ultimately kill. When Carl and Norman were classmates, they were rivals with each other. Norman was an outstanding athlete, and one day he pulled a locker room prank on Carl, who was the sports manager. You know, everyone picks on the sports manager. Well, Norman did that. He pulls this gross locker room prank on Carl, and it so shamed him and embarrassed him that Carl was filled with bitterness for the rest of his life. And one day, he just snapped. 50 years later, Carl walks up to the house of Norman, knocks on the door, and when Norman answered the door, Carl shot him dead. After all those years, holding that grudge and holding that animosity in his heart. When he was on trial for murder, Carl told a judge, he said, "I guess it was from something that happened over 50 years ago. It was apparently in my subconscious. I just wish I could turn the calendar back." And I think about that and I realize that the problem for many believers today is that we are more shaped by the negative patterns and the negative responses that we learned when we were younger. We're more shaped by those patterns of dealing with conflict and dealing with problems than we are shaped by the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, who has saved us, and by the biblical principles that we find for redeeming relationships. And that's what the book of Philemon is all about. It's about redeeming relationships. And as we've studied this brief letter a few weeks ago, we talked about the who of redeeming relationships. That is, who we are as the people of God and thus how we are to treat one another. We talked about the why question in redeeming relationships. Why forgive? Why is it important for us to forgive? And today I want us to talk about the how of redeeming relationships. How do we go about restoring relationships? What are the steps that we're to take? How are we to move forward beyond the pain and the bitterness and the heartache that comes into our lives? And I will just say that it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. That sooner or later someone is going to offend us, or we're going to offend someone else. There's going to be a misunderstanding in our lives. And it's so important for us as believers to know how to deal with this in our marriages, in our relationships with our kids, in the church, and in every other network of relationships that we may have. Now, here's the first principle of restoration that we see here in these verses. The first principle is face the person. Don't avoid them. Face the person. Don't avoid them. You know, when someone offends us, or when we know we have offended someone else, it's sometimes difficult to face them, isn't it? And Paul knows that that's the case with Onesimus and Philemon. So he says there in verse 12, he says, "Philemon, I am sending Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I want you to face one another." Now, the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon was not right. Philemon was probably still holding animosity in his heart against Onesimus for what he had done. And by the way, Onesimus was a slave who offended his master. But I want you to understand that in biblical times, the relationship between a slave and his master and the master's household was not the cruel, harsh treatment that you might imagine from 150 or 200 years ago here in our own country, when you saw how African-American slaves were treated by owners, the harsh whipping and all of that. That really wasn't the case in most of the situations in New Testament times. But the fact is that this kind of a slave would have had a very close relationship with the family that owned him, if you will. And he would have been close to Philemon. Onesimus would have been close to the entire family. And he would have been a trusted servant and companion. And yet Onesimus, for some reason, offends that relationship. And he steals from Philemon and runs away. And when he does, of course, it is a great insult to this family. And so Paul knew that they needed to face each other. It was important for Onesimus to go back, and it was important for Philemon to welcome him back. And they needed to be reconciled. And that wouldn't be possible if they didn't face one another. Now, many people, when they feel they have been offended, give others the silent treatment. My wife, Nan, likes to tell the story about when she was a teenager. And this was her way, oftentimes, of dealing with hurt and offense. And she tells about one day how her dad made her do something that made her mad. And so she decided that she was going to give her dad the silent treatment. By the way, I have her permission to tell this story today. She decided that she was going to get back at her dad by giving him the silent treatment. And for several days, she didn't talk to him. And that was her way as a teenager of dealing with this. Well, her mom, the godly woman that she is, recognized what was going on and knew how much this hurt Nan's dad. And so Doris went to Nan and said, "You need to straighten this out. This is not the right way to handle this." And they were reconciled, and Nan jokes about that now, but it was a very painful thing then as a teenager, as you can imagine. Some of you, that is the way that you process hurts, is that you kind of go into your shell and maybe even sulk about it and give others the silent treatment. And we all have to deal with it in our own way according to the personalities and the temperaments that God has given to us. But ultimately, it has to be governed by the Word of God and by the love of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "Philemon, you need to welcome him back. I'm sending Onesimus back to you." And by the way, he says, "It's not easy for me either. It's not easy. I would like to keep Onesimus here with me." Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, I would have liked to keep him here with me so that he could take care, take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel here in prison. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Remember a few verses back in verse 9, Paul admits to Philemon that he is an old man at this point as he's writing this letter. And I'm impressed with Paul's attitude about his own preferences at this stage in his life. Do you hear Paul saying, "Philemon, I'm old. I could use the help. I could use Onesimus here at my side. But at this point in my life, I realize it's not just about my preferences. And it's not just about my needs." And that's important for us as we reach the latter years in life. Because it's so easy sometimes for persons in older age to begin to think that the whole world revolves around them. And they can say things that are mean to other people. Because they're so focused on their needs being met. And it's understandable for us. As we get to that point in our lives where we begin to see things changing around us. And yet Paul says, "You know what? I've come to this point in my life. At this stage in my life, I realize that it isn't about me. It's about the kingdom of God. I would prefer to keep Onesimus here with me. But you know what? It's not just about me. It's about the kingdom of God, and it's about brothers being reconciled. And so I'm sending Onesimus back to you so that y'all can be face to face." That's the first principle in moving forward. The second principle is this: focus on the purpose in the pain. Focus on the purpose in the pain. Look at verse 15 again. "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good." Do you see those words? "Perhaps the reason." Interesting, isn't it? Paul says that in light of all of this pain that has come into your relationship, in light of all of this adversity, is there a reason behind this? You know, so often we look at things like this and we say, "God, why did you let this happen to me? Why did this happen?" And yet we see that God is sovereign in all of these things. It was not God's will for that husband or wife to betray his spouse or her spouse. It was not God's will for that teenage son to go off, or that teenage daughter to go off the deep end. It was not God's will for there to be this misunderstanding in a relationship. But the fact is that we are sinners who live in a fallen world, and those things happen to us because of that. But God is sovereign, and in his providence, he has the power to take those things that we look at and say, God, this is a mess. Why in the world did you let this happen to me? He can take those things that we see are bad. He has the power to turn them into something that is good according to his purpose and his plan for our good, for his glory. And that's important for us to see, that there is a purpose in the pain. And here in this situation we have before us on the pages of Scripture, God is working in everyone's life. He's working in the life of Philemon. He's working out his good and glorious purposes in the life of Philemon. What is he doing? Well, more than likely, though we're not told this specifically, more than likely what God is doing in this is that Philemon is at a point in his life where he has to learn more about the dimensions of Christ-like love. In other words, his faith that is expressed in love needs to be strengthened. And you and I know that God's way of strengthening our faith is to take us through adversity. He knows, because of our makeup as human beings, that the only way we can really ever grow in our faith is to have our faith tested. And so Philemon looks at his situation. He says, this is a mess. Onesimus was a great slave. Why did he have to steal from me? Why did he have to run away? Well, could it be, Philemon, that God is wanting to show you more about his love, his grace, his mercy? He's wanting to strengthen you in your love and your grace and your mercy to others. And the only way that can happen is for you to go through this adversity. And the Bible tells us that the trying and the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And so for our faith to grow, we have to go through times of adversity. And you know, there are all kinds of adversity. There's physical adversity. There's professional adversity. There's financial adversity. There's all kinds of adversity. And yes, there is relational adversity. And even in that, God is working to accomplish his purpose to make us more like his son Jesus by allowing us to go through that trial. So God was working in Philemon's life. He was also working in Onesimus's life. He was working out his purposes in Onesimus's life. We have to wonder, was the reason that all of this happened that Onesimus would be saved? Now stop to think about this for a moment. The result of all of this happening was that Onesimus gets to Rome. He meets Paul. Paul leads him to Christ. Now we don't know why in the world Onesimus wouldn't have been saved in the godly home of Philemon. We know that he was a leading man in the church. We don't know. But the fact is, at the end, what happens gloriously is that Onesimus is saved. And so could it be that all of this, that was not God's will for Onesimus to steal from his master and deprive his master of his services by running away, that was not God's will, but it is God's will to take those things and use them and turn them around and transform them into something good, and ultimately the greatest good that could come out of this is that somebody could get saved. And so God was working there. But there's a hint of this in Paul's words in verse 15. He says, perhaps the reason that he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good in a whole new relationship. And so was God working in this? Yes. Philemon grew in his faith. Onesimus got saved. And even in Paul's life, God was working in all of these circumstances to bring about his good purposes. You see, Paul apparently needed help in Rome. And when Onesimus shows up and Paul leads him to Christ, immediately Onesimus becomes a helper to Paul. And that's what Paul means there in verse 13. He says, I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm here in prison, verse 13. So God used all of this to help Paul too. Now, why do I go into all of this detail? The reason is that if you and I do not see the purpose in the pain, it will cause us to question God. It will cause us to lose our faith and to be vulnerable to Satan taking advantage of us. And we'll look at it and say, this is a mess. God has just abandoned me in this situation. I want to encourage you today, friends, to see the purpose, God's purpose in allowing you to go through whatever you have to go through. So face the person. Number two, see and focus on the purpose. And then the third thing, the third principle, is see the possibilities beyond the disappointments. See the possibilities beyond the disappointments. In other words, don't focus on what was. Focus on what can be. Don't spend your time fretting over what you've lost. Thank God for what is left. Because what is left is what God will build on in the future. You know, I know many married couples who have gone through unimaginable pain in their relationship. And I've seen all kinds of things and all kinds of situations as a pastor. But I tell you, it brings great joy to my heart when I hear a couple say, you know what, it was not God's will for us to have to go through that. But we would not trade it for anything in the world because what God has accomplished in our marriage, because we had to go through this adversity, is that we are stronger than we would have ever been otherwise. And you see, friends, when we can see the possibilities beyond the heartache and the disappointments, our faith is alive. Paul understood this. He said in verse 15 and 16, he says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that something better might happen, was that you might have him back for good, now no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And he is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and now as a brother in the Lord. So Paul says, Philemon, think about the possibilities here. Onesimus ran away from you so that you could have him back in an entirely different relationship. He ran away from you for a while so that you could have him back in a forever relationship that would be deeper than you ever knew before. Remember what Paul said back in verse 11? He says, formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. Formerly, in the past, once upon a time, that's the way it was. But now, presently, in the here and now, this is a new possibility. And oh, what possibilities there are in the grace and the mercy and the power of God's love. Just stop to think about your relationship with Christ today. Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." You see the possibilities? If God would have given up on you when you were his enemy and when you were in darkness, but no, he saw the possibilities that his grace and mercy could accomplish in your life. Think of the possibilities that are real because of the grace and power of God. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ." And you see, when you see the possibilities beyond the heartache and the disappointment and the pain, it allows you to turn away from the bitterness and to look at the possibilities of God's great working. And that's what Paul meant when he said in Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about such things." And so with the help of God's grace, we're able to look beyond the disappointment and then begin to see his working in other people's lives and to think on those things that are true and worthy and noble and healthy and all of those things, rather than having our thoughts and our spirits consumed with bitterness towards someone. Now look at verse 17. So, that word "so" points to, signals to us that there are some results that will come from these principles. So, what are we to do? And in the next few verses, there are three imperatives, three commands that are given in light of all of these. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. There are three action steps that Paul talks about here. Number one, welcome the offender. Welcome him. If you consider me a partner, he says, welcome him as you would welcome me. That word "welcome" means to accept. It means to receive. It's a gesture of friendship. It was used to describe someone being included in a family circle. Paul says, this is what I want you to do. It's the very same word that was used of our Savior Jesus in Luke 15:2, when it says that the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And aren't we glad that he does? It's the same word that Paul used in Romans 15:7 when he said, "Accept or welcome one another, then just as Christ accepted, welcomed you in order to bring praise to God." Welcome others because Christ welcomed you into his forever family. And that's what God has done for us in Christ. When we are saved, we become one with Christ. And so God looks upon us as he looks upon his own son. And just as he accepts and welcomes and receives his own son, he accepts and welcomes and receives us in his son, Jesus Christ. Welcome. He says, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. In other words, Philemon, there should be no one that you would not welcome, except a false teacher, as we're taught later in Scripture. But brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, you should not distinguish between some that you welcome and some that you don't. He said, welcome him as you welcome me. Welcome the offender. Step number two, release the debt. Release the debt. Verses 18 and 19. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, you charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'm signing this promissory note. I will pay it back. Not to mention, Philemon, that you owe me your very self. I led you to Christ. I'm your spiritual father. You owe me everything. But if there's anything that Philemon, that Onesimus owes you, you put it on my account. Philemon, I know that what has happened has cost you. Onesimus stole from you. He deprived you of his services. But if there's anything that is owed on that, you put it on my tab. Charge it to my account. Now, I would guess that when Paul and Philemon were reunited, that Philemon did not hand Paul a bill. I think Philemon got the message that all of us as believers have had our sin debt paid. This is what God did for us in Christ. We all owe a sin debt that is beyond our ability to repay. We have offended and sinned against a holy God. And the only way that we could avoid perishing is for God to allow to put our sin debt on the account of his son Jesus. And when Christ died on the cross, that is what he was doing. God was heaping on him our sin debt. But he went beyond that. He not only credited or debited our sin from Christ's account, he credited Christ's righteousness to our account. And it's based on that that we forgive each other and release the debt. Amazing love. How can it be? The third action step, let restoration prevail. Let restoration prevail. Paul goes on to say in verses 20 and 21, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh, and there's the command, refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than what I ask. You'll go the second mile. But he says, refresh my heart. The word means to bring rest and restoration. Already we saw earlier in verse 7 that Philemon had done this for all of the saints there in Colossae. Now Paul says, let's just let this restoration prevail with everyone reunited in Christ.